Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From an earthly standpoint, hanging out with Jesus can be risky. Despite that reality, many figure serene thoughts about what it might have been like to have spent time with Jesus as he conducted his public ministry. Many think today, well, didn't the disciples understand that this man, Jesus, is truly God? Why was it that they had such a hard time understanding his sayings? Why would they sometimes dispute him or even try to contradict him, saying that he should not go to Jerusalem or he should not go to the cross to take away the sins of the world? How could Philip think that it took money to feed the 5,000 when Jesus, who by his voice made all things that were made, was present among them? Why would Andrew think that the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 small fish were not enough? Why would Peter deny Jesus 3 times when Jesus had told Peter that he would, and when Jesus, on at least 3 occasions before Maundy Thursday, had told Peter that Jesus would be the victor over death in the grave? What does Peter have to worry about? And what do the disciples have to worry about hearing, seeing that Jesus had risen from the dead? Why are they hiding behind locked doors? Why are they afraid of the Jews? It can be tempting for us to sit on our easy chairs and criticize most of what we read about what the disciples said and did. It can be very easy for us to look back and think about how, if we were in their shoes, we would have understood Jesus so much better, and we wouldn't have made those mistakes that they themselves made. But are we so much better? Do we not hear the words of Scripture, which are clear, and then because we don't want to hold to everything it says, our flesh says no, 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 we then say, these words must be unclear. I don't quite understand them. Or how often do we accept the clarity of what they say and then in the weakness of our flesh violate the various words of God? How often do we acknowledge that God is present among us, he hears our prayers and answers them according to his good and gracious will, and then we at the same time think, well, where is God? Why isn't he answering me in accordance to the way that I want? Shows that even though we have hindsight 20/20 vision, we should not be sitting in our easy chairs criticizing the way that the disciples handled things as things were being revealed to them. We are tempted to think that being with Jesus in his ministry should amount to good times, peaceful living, easy and nice sayings, full of cheer, and a wonderful life. After all, that's what we think Christianity should be about today. But when we page through the Gospels, we see that that was not normally the case. That's why the disciples hid in fear. Why Peter denied Jesus those 3 times. Why the disciples told Jesus he should not return to Jerusalem because they knew that they were going to try to kill him. Why they picked up stones to throw at Jesus, as we'll hear in our gospel next week. Why later in John 6, our gospel reading today, the feeding of the 5,000, is at the beginning of John 6. And at the end of the chapter, John reports that most everyone turned their backs on Jesus and stopped following him. They could no longer bear his teachings. And in fact, so many left our Lord that Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" And that's when Peter responds, the words that have made their way into the liturgy, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What did Jesus say that was so offensive that such a huge multitude would leave him? Well, he said that their fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are now dead. But Jesus provides a bread that will cause them to live forever. He is the bread of life. So by feeding on him, you will live. And that the only way you'll live forever is through him. Those sayings were too hard for many. Taking offense and grumbling at his teachings, the disciples left him. Many have done that since. No more Jesus in their lives, no more hard sayings, no more disappointments that he's not doing exactly what people think that he should be doing. Little has changed. Many walk away from Jesus because they cannot bear his teaching. They do not want to listen to the law. They don't like its accusations. But at the same time, they also don't want to listen to the gospel. They don't want to hear how salvation is earned by someone else and not from them on their own. And so then they don't want the grace of God. Some walk away from God because they experience rough times and they assume that God is the one who is the author of evil, and by being evil, he brought the calamity upon them. They're unwilling to see that God's teachings are meant for our good. They're unwilling to see the many times that God has avert evil in our lives. They're unwilling to see that eternal death awaits those who do not abide in Christ. It does no good, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to get angry at God. After all, he did create this world and he sustains all life. He keeps this world and this universe going. He provides out of his divine providence, just as he provided for the 5,000. And that God came in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, so that he would redeem us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, so that we may live and abide in him forever. And Jesus not only made this payment for our sin on the cross, but he has seen to it that we would see, that we would receive the benefits of his suffering and death and his resurrection by means of his word and sacrament. He does this, my dear friends, out of his love for you. And if he loves you so much, who are we to get angry at him or to begin to blame him when things do not seem to go the way we would want? Think of all the crises that God has truly averted in our lives. Probably can't even begin to imagine how many he has done. And when bad things happen, we recognize that God uses all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We recognize that we live in a fallen world, and it is filled with hostilities against us as God's people because we have peace with God. And we, like the disciples after Pentecost, who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, to endure their crosses and trials. Yet it is still risky to be with Jesus. Jesus fed this crowd despite knowing that many would turn on him. When he sent the 12 to go out and preach the word, he warned them of all the trials that would happen to them. In fact, he declared, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10 after raising up the apostles and sending them out. So much for a life of ease with cute saying, good times, and lots of cheer. So much for imagining Christianity as many want to invent it or think of it to be. When Jesus was put to death, his disciples hid in fear. And the lives we face as Christians are to be difficult. They feared persecution. St. Paul wrote that all who desire to be godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And when the disciples were hiding in fear on Easter evening, Jesus then appeared to them and declared, "Peace be with you." As you know, and as we'll hear in about a month, that Thomas missed that event. We don't know where he was. But the next week, the disciples were again behind locked doors, and Jesus appeared to them again and said, "Peace be with you." And this time, Thomas was present. And Jesus said to Thomas, who said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Or as it is written in 2 Corinthians, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Those teachings stand true to this day. We continue to live by faith. We do not live by sight. Yes, we can see the existence of God in nature. Think of how white things were in January, to brown things were in February, and now things are really greening up in March. But when we witness the seasons change and the miracle of things turning green in the springtime, these things do not teach us what kind of God he is. If we only knew God through nature, we would have to conclude that God must be evil. Because in nature, there's volcanoes and earthquakes, tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes. In nature, we see animals tearing each other up and devouring them. But God is truly a God of mercy and peace, as he reveals himself to be in the Scriptures. So through the Scriptures, then, we know who our God is. We know of his love that he has toward his entire creation. We know that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came in human flesh to reconcile us with our Father in heaven. We know that God has sent his Spirit to illumine us by the word of his truth. And so we live by faith and not by sight. We don't worry about hard times or the difficulties we face, because we know that God will use them for our good. And then we also recognize that the sufferings of this present time, as Paul writes in Romans 8, do not compare with the glories which will be revealed in us. Again, it's risky, but it's worth it. The world hates our faith. Our society is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. Face it, the American culture has never been in agreement with the pure teachings of the Word of God, because generic American Christianity has, from its inception, been hostile to infant baptism and the sacramental union. For the last several decades, also hostile to male-only pastors. And for much of American Christianity, hostile to closed communion. And a whole host of other teachings from the Bible. Yet it is worth being a Christian because in Christ we have eternal life. We have a God who has on us, just as Jesus had compassion on the 5,000 and fed them. We have a God who not only hears us, but he answers our prayers. We have his love and peace, and we have his favor. And he feeds us as he is the bread of life with his word and sacrament. And since he is for us, who can be against us? We risk earthly things for being a Christian. We risk our earthly status. We risk we risk honor in society. We risk part of our fortunes as we generously give back to God and as we serve our neighbor in love. We risk our time as we make that weekly sacrifice of church attendance and the daily sacrifice of prayer and devotions. Consider for a moment that boy who is not named, but who is identified in today's miracle. He had some bread and he had some fish. He had to walk by faith. He may not have known what was going on when some grown-up obtained from him fish and bread. He may have been willing to give it, maybe not so much. Who knows? This may have been the only fish that he managed to catch. It may have been the only bread that his family could afford to eat with their few possessions. We don't know the boy's story, but the kind of bread that he had, the barley loaves, was the bread of peasants, the bread eaten by the poorest. He risked all when these grown-ups got his food from him to feed the coming crowd. He could have been left with nothing in return. He could have returned home empty-handed. And then what would his parents do? In a sense, Andrew was right. What are 5 barley loaves and 2 fish among so many? But then Jesus performs a miracle with this boy's small gift. He kept giving more and more food to the disciples who distributed the food to the people. Everyone ate as much as they wanted until each person was full. They didn't just eat a couple of crumbs apiece, but all ate a feast. They collected the leftover fragments, which filled 12 baskets. God had performed a great miracle. And so the boy did not go home empty-handed. He went home filled and was satisfied. So were the 5,000. The boy may well have gone home taking a basket of those leftover fragments. This is how it is when our lives are lived in Christ. We receive far more than what we give. The Lord provides for us through our neighbors. He provides for others through us. We bring our imperfect and risky offerings, and they are sanctified and they are used in God's kingdom. They are pleasing to Him, and we do not go home empty-handed, but instead we are fed and we are satisfied, and so are those around us. We are fed with Christ, our bread of life in the divine service, and as we feed on Him, we acknowledge that eternal life now abides in us and we shall live forever. Our lives in Christ are centered around the word of Christ and His sacraments, and so our Lord feeds our bodies and souls with the word and the Lord's Supper. Without them, we are not fed. Our souls would die and we would lose our faith. But with the word and sacraments, Christ gives us far greater gifts than enough food to feed the 5,000 families that were present. In fact, he gives us treasures which cannot be valued, worth more than the world's gold and silver and oil, because in Christ you have eternal life. No amount of money could grant you that. Jesus' compassion is deeper than feeding people with food, for he is the Lamb of God who went willingly to bear the sins of the world upon himself, to die on the cross, shedding his innocent blood as the ransom payment for our sin, so that we can have the gift of eternal life. The people tried by force to make Jesus king when they perceived that he would be the prophet. They were right in understanding that Jesus is the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But they were wrong in what the prophet should do. They were wrong in thinking that he should become an earthly king, because Jesus is, in fact, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His kingdom is not of this world, but he, being seated at the right hand of the Father, lives and reigns over all creation. He is king of his church here on earth. He is king of his church in heaven, and he is king over all creation. Because he is your Lord and your King, and because he lives, you too can live forever. And so we, as our intro it teaches us, we rejoice, knowing that Christ is our Lord and Savior. He loves us, and in him we have peace with God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.